we are starting a new chapter, chapter 27 of Councils of the Church or Councils for the Church. And this one here is titled Finance in the Home. And it's page 154 if you're listening on the radio. So it says the Lord would have his people thoughtful and caretaking. He would have them study economy in everything and waste nothing. And I praise God for that. Just let me stop there for a second, because I used to be, money was like ropes of sand in my hands years ago before I was a Christian. I just could never get two nickels rubbed together in my pocket, especially when I was a teenager, because, you know, didn't have a job, didn't want a job. I just wanted the party hardy. And that's why I started doing the, you know, when I realized that I could shoe pull pretty good, I figured, well, if I can make a couple of bucks here, at least I'll fill my tank and get something to eat. That's all I was, because I didn't have rent or anything else, you know, like that. We didn't have cell phones back then. So I had a very limited, you know, existence, if you will. And all I really wanted to do was drink, party, and have gas in my car. And gasoline back then was under a buck a gallon. It was like, I think when I first started driving, it was like 30 cents a gallon, 39 cents a gallon. But now it's like I define the word frugal, and I'll talk myself out of buying things too. I don't like the one time that you've all heard me say that one computer that I had was an old, the motherboard itself was a Micron, the system itself was a Best Buy kind of a setup, but I wanted it because Micron was the best computer back then, still is as far as I'm concerned. But I never saw one that was peripheraled out, you know, where Lurk was, you could have a motherboard for Micron and then mix and match, put other stuff in. It was the first time I ever saw one, so I bought it. And after about 5-6 years, it started getting bad, real bad, where I had to cut a hole in the front, stick a fan in it, and then I had to have the hard drive stick out a little bit so I could put a fan on it, because you could literally fry an egg on it. And it got bad, but it was still running. So every time I go to Best Buy after work, on my way home from work, I'd stop at Best Buy. And I'd look, and I'd want to get the computers, but I thought, well, mine's still running. And plus, I couldn't afford it because, like I said, you know, I was working a 9-to-5. I was still doing a ministerial work. I never asked for donations, never will. And so no extra money was coming in because it just wasn't going to happen. And then one day out of the blue, when I was in Best Buy, the Lord was just really pushing me hard, get that computer and get it now. So I did. And when I got it home, as I was transferring my data from one computer to the new one, the old one died. And so I lost half my data. But about 6 months later, Nicholas, my oldest, was messing around with one of the hard drives that we was trying to do some weird work with, this thing that we were building in the house, like a network game that we were doing. And he got the hard drive lit up again, and I immediately pulled all the rest of the data off. And then I let him have the hard drive, but he literally had to have a fan blowing on it at all times because that hard drive was a screamer. But my point is, I couldn't figure out why, how that change came about until I went into the Word and I saw the, you know, how the Lord will literally make you a little bit, you know, will clarify things for you in regards to don't waste, especially when you're a full-time minister. And every dime that comes in here, I have to pray and ask the Lord, is this okay? You know, I don't want to waste the money, especially when we have people in the church family that are needy. If I've got a couple of extra bucks, it's headed their way. And so this really is something that is important when it comes to the Christian walk. She goes on to say that you should learn to know when to spare and when to spend. We cannot be Christ's followers unless we deny self and lift the cross. We should pay up squarely as we go. Gather up the dropped stitches, bind off your raveling edges, and know just what you can call your own. You should reckon up all the littles spent in self-gratification. You should notice what is used simply to gratify taste and in cultivating a perverted, epicurean appetite. The money expended for useless delicacies might be used to add to your substantial home comforts and conveniences. You are not to be penurious. You are to be honest with yourself and your brethren. Penurious is an abuse of God's bounties. See, that's why it's like I got a white knuckle grip on what he gives me. It's really hard for me to let it go. But if someone's needy, bam, it comes flying out like it's ropes of sand again, you know, because I don't consider that a problem in that area. It's to help, you know, to help those that are in needy. So she says, lavishness is also an abuse. The little outgoes that you think of as not worth mentioning amount to considerable in the end. I mean, I remember going to a house. As a matter of fact, I remember when I was a little kid. And I still can see this in my mind like it's yesterday. You know, that long-term memory thing that I was talking about earlier. And I'm on the bus, and this is the first time I've ever got on a bus. I was still going to Catholic school. I was all of 6 years old, I think, maybe. And this is scary for me because I had to take a bus to go away from home, so I had to trust other people to get me back to my mom and dad, you know. So I was, it was a frightening experience for me, but something I always enjoyed is when we had to stop to pick up this one little girl. Because when we had to pick up this one little girl, the bus driver had to stop and beep the horn. I guess he was friends with whoever owned the house. And this house was tiny. It didn't have two stories. I thought, well, that's pretty odd because my house had, you know, we had the upstairs because, you know, 11 kids, you know, you got to have room. And so, but the house, the front of the house was covered in windows. But little box windows. You know how they put that grating in there or whatever? I don't know. I don't think it was all one window. I think it was just a bunch of little windows all put together, right? And there was a knick-knack in every window. There had to have been two dozen windows. It was just, it looked like when I went into my teen years and I started hanging around with the witches and whatnot, I looked back in my memory and I says, because I knew some witches, and that's how they dressed their houses up. So this woman could have been a pagan for all I know because of the way the house was just covered in knick-knacks on the inside and out. That is ridiculous. I mean, because, well, yeah, sure, it might only be a couple of bucks here, a couple of bucks there for that little knickknack. But when you walk in a house, you could see $10,000 worth of knickknacks. I says, that's just crazy, you know, because it's really, I mean, try to sell it, you know, try to get rid of it. What are you going to do? Dig a hole? Because that's really all you can do. So she goes on to say, she actually mentions knickknacks. Think of that. So she says, when you are tempted to spend money for knickknacks, you should remember the self-denial and self-sacrifice that Christ endured to save fallen man. Our children should be taught to exercise self-denial and self-control. That's why I've always said, but I'm funny this way, and I've always joked around, you know, even to this day, I would think if I wasn't married, and I'm not saying we overdo it here, we don't, you know, being married to a woman, you know, which is the norm, obviously, if I was never married, there'd be like newspaper on the windows, you know, and I wouldn't, because I'm not into that. You know, it's just I guess a lot of guys are like that, though. And so praise God for the woman that makes the house a home, you know, because she's not going there with those knickknacks. Knickknacks is a different thing. It's just some of the things that are overdone. And we do have knickknacks, but a lot of them are from like her mom before she passed. And then, you know, something like my mom, maybe. But anyway, it's very important in regards to the exercise, like she's saying, of the exercise of self-denial and self-control for the kids as well. So she says, the reason so many ministers feel that they have a hard time in financial matters is that they do not mind about their tastes, their appetites, and their inclinations. The reason so many men become bankrupt and dishonestly appropriate means is because they seek to gratify the extravagant tastes of their wives and children. How careful should fathers and mothers be to teach economy by precept and example to their children? It is not best to pretend to be rich or anything above what we are. See, that's another reason I like the idea of moving away from the cities. Because I have loved ones that are very weak in this area, especially because one of the reasons is they live in the city. And so living in the city, you want to up your neighbor. You know, the keeping up of the Joneses thing. I don't know how many people have literally, and I've grown up with people like this too. My dad was like this. He overspent, he overdid his means, and that's what it ended up him losing the house in Payless because it was just way too expensive. And then getting the Cadillac that, you know, that wasn't necessary. You know, big black, you know, mafia looking thing. and so it was not an easy road to hoe for him, and of course he lost the house and the car and all that, and he ended up moving into that 1011 day thing that we eventually ended up with him too as well. But keeping up with the Joneses is a big temptation. But out here in the middle of nowhere, I could be driving a rust bucket. As a matter of fact, I do. My pickup truck is old. It's a 2006. And I bought it used just like my wife's truck. We bought it used. But hers, we bought a little newer, a lot newer, in fact, because we got to have at least one reliable vehicle. But I don't think it's wise to buy brand new. It's just like with a motorhome. We did not buy brand new. Even though the money was a donation to get a motorhome, we did not buy brand new because, first of all, it's a waste of money. You pull the motorhome off the lot and immediately you're out 20 grand just pulling off the lot. And with a car, as soon as you pull off the lot, I think it was like 5%. You're out. Boom. You try to come back in and say you don't want it. You're out. 5% restocking fee right there. And that could amount to thousands with these cars. And so, but out here in the middle of nowhere, you can drive a rust bucket and no one really knows. Because your closest neighbor, like in our case, the closest one on one side of us is about a half mile, a little more than a half mile on the one side. And the other one's about just under a half mile. And so no one really sees what you're driving. And it doesn't matter. And so you don't have to pretend to be rich or live above your means. See, that was the thing. Living above your means was less. See, that's how the American government was able to trap and destroy the lives of so many people in this nation. Fran and I were just talking about this the other day in regards to the way you could have bought a house when you were younger, like in the 1920s, let's say, or just in the 1800s of this nation, right when the end times started, around that time, just after it. You could still, you know, pull up stakes and set up some kind of a homestead out in the middle of nowhere and just say, Hitch, you own it, and start building on it. And then eventually, you know, you literally own it, or you could buy it, and you could buy it with, you know, very little down. You didn't have to have a big mortgage and stuff like that. But today they design everything now to get you to stay in debt. And that makes it easier for you to pretend to be rich. I mean, people pretend to be rich left and right. That's why the bankruptcy courts are out there. Teenagers, the minute they start to get their first credit card, I did it, $40,000 in debt in the 1980s. With credit cards, I just bought everything and never paid for anything. And it was ridiculous how bad that, well, actually it was in the 70s. And it got really bad to where we couldn't get a credit card for 20 years. They say 7, nah. They say 11, nah. Try 20. And so, you know, eventually we got credit cards again. But the thing is now I pay my bills. Back then I just couldn't. It was like I just didn't see any reason to. And that's how idiotic I was. But today you could, and that reminds me, like when I was a teenager, you could drive down the road in the 1970s, and once in a while you'll see a brand new car, and everybody bends their head and goes, "Wow, that's a nice looking car, right?" Because everybody else is driving cars that they've had for a few years, and everybody's got rust on them, and you're out there with tin foil messing with the bumper to make it look good again. Even the kids that would, I did it with my bike. You get the tin foil and you get the rust off, and so we've all done it, right? But nowadays, once in a while you'll see an old beater drive down the road, and it's like a shock because it's just like everybody's got new cars now, just about, because they're all in debt. And half of the people out there, well, not half, let's say one third of the people out there, they got the brand new cars, they're a couple of months behind in their payments. They're all pretending to be rich, and it ruins. She says, it's not best to pretend to be rich or anything above what we are, humble followers of the meek and lowly Savior. We are not to feel disturbed if our neighbors build and furnish their houses in the manner that we are not authorized to follow. How must Jesus look upon our selfish provision for the indulgence of appetite to please our guests or to gratify our own inclination? It is a snare to us to aim at making a display or to allow our children under our control to do so. Nothing that can be utilized should be thrown away. See, there's another one. That's another one of my pet peeves. If you could still use it. See, that's why I still got computer parts all over the basement downstairs. You know, if something burns out on my system, I can easily just go downstairs and replace it with something that's, you know, it still works, like DVDs and stuff like that. Who cares? How often do you use a DVD player? Why do you need a new one? You know, stuff like that. But anyway, she says, this will require wisdom and forethought and constant care. It has been presented to me that the inability to save in little things is one reason why so many families suffer for lack of the necessities of life. Yeah, because it's like my famous way of coming back, it's like I use the ropes of sand, or I say the money's burning a hole in your pocket, which means, and that's how I was when I was a young man. I got a couple of bucks in my pocket. I'd be surprised if the sun went down and I still had that money, because it's like that one song I heard in the 70s, you know, working for the weekend, because that's literally what we did when we were growing up. We would get our paychecks. As soon as we got our paychecks on Friday, it'd be gone where I'm borrowing money on Monday, because I partied all weekend. Blew it all, like I was rich. You know, I was out there in the clubs and whatever. Or, well, we didn't have clubs back then. It was just bars. So anyway, the next one here is, owe no man anything. And she says, many poor families are poor because they spend their money as soon as they receive it. Abstracting and using money for any purpose before it is earned is a snare. The world has a right to expect strict integrity in those who profess to be Bible Christians. By one man's indifference in regard to paying his just dues, all our people are in danger of being regarded as unreliable. Those who make any pretensions to godliness should adorn the doctrine they profess and not give occasion for the truth to be reviled through their inconsiderate course of action. Owe no man anything, says the apostle. Many, very many. And by the way, and today, this is a different story because, you know, again, you can't buy a house without a mortgage. You can't buy a car without literally a mortgage, if you want to think about it. And or anything else for that matter, like any big ticket items. Like, to take, for example, if you wanted to buy, say, a living room set. Some furniture companies, because everything's overpriced, are offering, you know, same as cash, 3 years now. Because they know how overpriced the stuff is, where the people says, okay, we're going to go for credit on this and try to pay on a monthly basis, and we could do this for 3 years, you know, with no interest. And it works. It makes people go for it because if you can get away with having to pay the interest, then yeah, go for it. But still, you're going to have to pay for it on a monthly basis. But it's better if they don't charge the usury, if you will, or interest, as they call it today. So she says, many, very many have not so educated themselves that they keep their expenditures within the limit of their income. See, that's the big issue. They're pretending to be rich. They don't live the means that God has given them. They do not learn to adapt themselves to circumstances, and they borrow and borrow again and again and become overwhelmed in debt. And consequently, they become discouraged and disheartened. You must see that one should not manage his affairs in a way that will incur debt. And that's why I never bought the motorhome. You know, we could have bought it on monthly payments, you know. But like I said, someone donated the money to go out and get it, and I got it used. And that way we don't have payments. And it wasn't as crazy expensive as you think, because we got the base model, and, being newbies, we kind of got... they kind of saw us coming, let's put it that way. So there's a lot of stuff missing in this unit that other motorhomes have. But, again, we didn't know. And it's fine. It works what we need to have. But still, it's best not to incur debt. Now, we do have debt, just like anybody else has debt. But it's, in one respect, is to kind of build credit. And because eventually you might need credit in today's world, you know, to be able to do or whatever. Because in today's world, that's just part of being alive. You know, you're not going to be able to pay cash for everything. So, but she says, when one becomes involved in debt, he is in one of Satan's nets, which he sets for souls. So you can't let it overcome you either, because to be honest with you, from what I understand, Sister White did in fact die in debt. But there's a different way of looking at the debt, because she wasn't, you know, like some people go in debt buying toys and stuff like that. Like my old neighborhood, for example, when I was growing up, and even today it's 10 times worse. Everybody's got a four-wheeler in a garage, a couple of dirt bikes, like maybe even a dune buggy or a rail buggy or something like that, where you can ride the dunes, because Indiana dunes ain't that far from here. And then you got the boat and whatever else, and the campers and the motorhomes, of course. But we use them for different reasons. So anyway, she says, we don't have a boat or anything like that. We don't have dirt bikes. We don't have four-wheelers, any of that stuff. I mean, it makes no sense to have them. We had a scooter once, though. It was one of those razors, a battery-operated razor. Had to take that back, too, because the battery literally ignited or sparking, and we took it back before it ignited. So it was like $120 or something like that. But anyway, she says, when one becomes involved in debt, okay, I already read that. So she says, be determined never to incur another debt. Deny yourself 1,000 things rather than run in debt. This has been the curse of your life, getting into debt. Avoid it as you would the smallpox. Amen. And so, and I think she's here talking to a poor family, because there's a difference between going in debt when you're poor and going in debt when you can pay it. In other words, if you can't afford it. Like, for example, let's just say if you buy something, now I'll do this. Let's say I got $500 stashed and I need to replace a computer. I'll go out and buy the parts to build a computer for $500, let's say, knowing, and I'll use a credit card, knowing that if anything happened to where all of a sudden the ministry collapsed, they shut us down, whatever, or let's say I was working a 9-to-5 job, I even did this as a Christian as a 9-to-5 job. Let's say I had a couple of bucks stashed. If I lost my job, I have enough money now to pay what I owe on the credit cards. I will never go in debt above. You ever heard the term remaining liquid? You know, to stay liquid means if you're in debt 10 grand, that means you have $10,000 stashed somewhere in a bank or in your mattress, if you will. And that's why a lot of banks will not give you a loan unless you say you don't really need it. Isn't that ridiculous? But that's the way this world works. You want to get a $10,000 loan from a bank, you got to prove to them you've got $10,000 stashed someplace. So that if you lost your job, your business, or whatever the case may be, or you got sick and died, they got their 10 grand. They don't care. That's all they want. They want to make sure that you're going to take care of it. And so let's see if we can get another one going here. All right, neglect of essentials is not economy. Okay, essentials here. So like right now, we just had our washing machine die, and our dryer is racing behind it. Actually, that dryer's been dying for over 2 years. It's all clogged up, and it's literally jacked our electric bill up ridiculously, probably another $50 a month just because of our dryer. But we waited, and then finally the washer did dry. It's an essential, but we got to go mid-road. You can't go, because we bought the boxes, the cheap stuff, $250 a box, and we might have to do that again because it's just, we don't know what's going on out there in the world. We're pricing these things now, and they're crazy expensive. Even middle of the road. They're essential, though. You got to have a washer and dryer, especially this time of the year. You know, it's not like you can get hang stuff on the wash, you know, because it'll freeze up out there. So she says, God is not honored when the body is neglected or abused and is thus unfitted for his service. To care for the body by providing for it food that is relishable and strengthening is one of his first duties of the householder. It is far better to have less expensive clothing and furniture than to stint the supply of food. See, a lot of people do that too. They'll dress up the house with all these bells and whistles, and they'll have, you know, next to nothing in the fridge. So, if they have a fridge. So, anyway, she says, some householders stint the family table in order to provide expensive entertainment for visitors. This is unwise. In the entertainment of guests, there should be greater simplicity. Let the needs of the family have first attention. Unwise economy and artificial customs often prevent the exercise of hospitality where it is needed and one would be a blessing. And would be a blessing, rather. And so she says, the regular supply of food for our table should be such that the unexpected guest can be made welcome without burdening the housewife to make extra preparation. So, amen. And that's why, like, when we have our gatherings, I like to keep it simple, like, I've been at what they would call convocations and stuff like that. It's like, whoa, what is this, Thanksgiving? It's like way overdone. But it doesn't, it just gets way, it's just too much. That, like church gatherings and stuff like that, you know, the menu should be considerably, like she says here, just normalized, if you will. So, the simple sandwiches that we had, when you visited, Craig, yeah. So that's all we had. When you came over, we just did sandwiches or something, I remember. So anyway, economy, she says, does not mean niggardliness, whatever that means, but a prudent expenditure of means because there is a great work to be done. God does not require that his people should deprive themselves of that which is really necessary for their health and comfort. And comfort also means, like, you know, you got to have a bed and you got to have, you know, furniture. Of course, you can't just sit on a milk crate. But he does not approve of wantonness and extravagance and display. And here's a good rule of thumb that I've followed my whole life. Not my whole life. When I was a young man, I bought the cheap junk. Even when I did the building maintenance and stuff like that and the carpentry, electrical, and plumbing, when I started doing the work of the ministry because I wanted to concentrate on the ministry as well as the computer programming and all that stuff, which I couldn't get a work job for because I don't have a degree there. And so I got the job doing the building maintenance, which I enjoy because I get to talk to a bunch of different people all day long, you know, doing apartments and stuff for them, you know, fixing the people stuff. But I found that if you buy the cheap stuff, you're going to keep buying it over and over and over and over and over again. Like, say you buy a $2 pair of pliers, within 2 or 3 months, you're going to have to buy another pair, especially the channel locks, because they strip out. So instead of paying $2, you pay $5, and you'll have that thing for decades. But you can also pay $20. Now, today, forget about it. I saw a pair of channel locks the other day for $40 in Menards. I said, you're crazy. I'd never do that. But that's the high end. You know, it's just like with the washers and dryers we're looking at right now. You could buy a washing machine like we did before. Instead of the 250s, they're like 350s now. 350 for the boxes, I call them. They're just the boxes. They'll last 4, 5, 6 years tops. That's all you're going to get out of them. And you're going to constantly have to have people come out and repair them, because we had a repair guy out here a year or so ago. And then the warranty, you're going to end up paying middle price anyway, because the warranty could be $200-$300. And so I didn't bother with the warranty, which kind of hurts. And we did the same. I did a mistake with the stove, because we had a middle of the road stove and it died. And then I went and bought a cheap junk stove. It's working well, but it's junk. It's the drawer keeps on falling off. It doesn't heat right, but at least it doesn't have computer parts in it to where it's just got dials. But like with the washer, you can go from the $350 all the way up to $2,000 for a washing machine. I mean, come on. And so they got like three roads there. They got the dirt cheap, which is the $350. Well, I think it's like $298 to $350 for the dirt cheap stuff. And then the middle of the road is anywhere from $550, I think Fran found, on sale, like front loaders, because they got a bigger box in there, because we don't have room. We got a very, very, very small laundry room, and it's just we might have to go with like a stackable unit, like the apartment stuff. And then but a little bigger, though. But the front loaders, you can get them for $500 and something like that, and then you go from that to the top of the line stuff where it's $1,000. I saw, well, I think it was $2,000. No, that's right. It was $1,500 for one. It wasn't $2,000, but it was $1,000 for the washer and $1,000 for the driver. Says, yeah, you're going to pay, you know, it was $3,000. That's right. It was like for the washer and the dryer, $3,000. I says, forget that. That's crazy. That's insane for a washer and a dryer. That's extravagance. It's just like when people go out and buy, and I'm not slamming anybody that does this, because it's up to you if you want to do this, but I'll end with this because we're going over. When I was a teenager, I played Frisbee a lot, and so did my brother Mike, because him and I hung out. We were buds, you know, we hung out. But at night, it was billiards, of course. But during the day, Frisbee. And so I had to have gym shoes. We didn't call them tennis shoes, because tennis shoes were flat. Gym shoes were like for basketball or whatever. I would always buy the cheap, you know, $10, $15 pair, and Mike would buy the name brand. And he says, what are you, you're paying for the name, dude. I mean, so this, because I think they were called Converse. They first came out. I think Converse are expensive now, but back then, I didn't buy Keds, but, you know, KEDS, but I bought the cheapest ones that Zayer had or Kmart, because that's, you know, that's all that was around at that time. And I paid $10-$15 for the pair. Mike paid $30 or $35 or $40, because he had a 9-to-5. I didn't. I was just shooting stick. And so he did that, and I did that. And I says, you watch what happens, man. Well, we're going to go shopping again next year after, you know, for the new summer, because we played all year, right? We just did a lot of crazy stuff and run around playing Frisbee. And we preferred playing Frisbee on blacktop. We didn't like it in the grass. I didn't like it in the grass. I did play in the grass, but, you know, but to make a long story short, next year we're both in the store at the same time, and we're both buying shoes because both our shoes wore out at the same time. I says, look at that. I'd pay $10-$15 for this pair. You'd pay $30 to $45 for yours. But he still bought name brand. So some people just want to, you know. Says, and that's what I see with these expensive dryers and washers that we're looking at. You just, oh, this is not so bad. And I says, why do they charge another $100 just for the color? You could literally spend $100 more for something just because of the color. I says, no, give me white. That's extravagant. And so middle of the line is where you want to. This is where I think you don't want to buy the cheap, 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 unless, of course, it's a throwaway anyway. You don't care. But I've learned my lesson the hard way, especially when I was buying tools. I don't know how many tools I had to replace because they fall apart. And so when I buy tools, they're middle of the road. I don't buy the cheapest, and I will not ever buy the most expensive. And same thing with any appliance. And that, to me, seems like that's what she's talking about here, the prudent expenditure of means the necessities of life. Yeah, the Lord doesn't want us to go out there and just, you know, sit on milk crates and take one of those, go on the edge of the creek with a rock and beat your laundry to wash your laundry and then throw it on a clothesline. No. He knows our times, and he knows that we need what we need. So, but anyway, hope and pray you're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered here tonight to do a little study here. And thank you so much for all the praises and all the blessings that you have shown us throughout the week. And thank you for giving us what we need to continue the work and to live with the necessities, not to go overboard and not to go underboard either, because we know how difficult that can make things too, make it even worse. And so please bless the church family that was in attendance tonight. Please bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And please bless those that are sick with an understanding that if they want to be healed, they must obey you. And thank you for blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who is our amazing and most loving and precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.